God, we come before that throne. We come before you, our King. We come before you because of the one who is before the throne for us, Jesus Christ, our great high priest, our mediator, who himself is also King. And God, we come today, and we thank you that we can come in Jesus' name. And because of who he was and is and what he did, we can come to you and you will hear us in our prayers. And so as we together as your people today, as this congregation, we come together, God, and we lift up to you these prayers this morning. We pray and give you thanks, first of all, God, for our high school graduates. We give you thanks today and pray for Molly England and for Kate Berkheimer and for Jacob Blecka. God, we, in prayer, as we think about these seniors, we empathize with them this year, not having graduation ceremony that they would have had this weekend, not having a prom and other special end of the year things that normally would happen. And so God, we pray for them, and we thank you above all for their accomplishment and this important milestone for them. And we pray for them, God, as they move into the next season of their life. We pray specifically that wherever the coming year or years might take them, God, that they would be committed to and that they would belong to a church that places the gospel above all, and that they would grow in Christ. I pray that you would also use these graduates in this next season of their life to share the gospel with others on their college campus or in their workplace. God, we lift them to you and we commit them to you, and thank you for our graduates. And Father, we also pray this morning for our life groups in our church family. We thank you for the leaders, God. I thank you for those who initiate and oversee the gatherings of these different home groups in our church, throughout our church. I pray, God, that you would bless them and that you would strengthen them. I pray, Father, as they share meals and as they have conversations around a table or around tables, I pray that friendships would deepen. And I also pray that in those groups that faith would grow as they discuss truths and applications from the most recent Sunday sermon. God, bless these groups. Thank you for this opportunity, for this way for us to break bread from house to house and to grow up and to grow together in our faith in Christ. Thank you for our life groups, God. And we also pray for our church this morning together as a whole. We pray, God, that you would revive us, that you would renew this congregation of believers called South Canyon Baptist Church. God, would you do an extraordinary work? I pray that we would experience an extraordinary work of your Spirit through the ordinary means of grace. God, we pray for the extraordinary work of your Spirit in our church, that your Spirit would cause conviction of sin that's overwhelming and deep. We pray, God, that your Spirit among us would cause sinners who are spiritually dead to become alive in Christ with a new and strong passion to follow and to know Jesus Christ. We pray that your Spirit would work among us so that those who have faith in Christ would grow dramatically in holiness. And we pray, God, that those who have been saved here in this congregation, that we would have assurance that we are the objects of your grace, that we would have assurance that we are the objects of your acceptance and of your favor. God, we pray that your Spirit would do all of these things through the ordinary means of grace, through the preaching of your word, through the hospitality and witness of your people. And Father, through the consistent, fervent prayers of your people here for our church and for the lost. And God, I pray that you would protect us as a church from thinking that doing extraordinary things is the way to have genuine extraordinary results. Instead, help us to trust in your Spirit and not in our big plans or innovation. Pray, God, that we would put our trust in you, and we pray that you would do extraordinary things in these ordinary ways that you've given us to gather and to worship you. And Father, we today also move beyond our church and we pray for the persecuted church in the world. I thank you that earlier this month, that in Sudan, the apostasy law that they had there was repealed. Thank you that this law that was intended to keep people from abandoning Islam was repealed in Sudan. And we thank you that this is a step in the right direction in this country toward religious liberty and freedom, and for people to be able to choose to follow their own conscience and worship as they believe they should. God, we praise you for this. And yet we pray for other countries, other Muslim-majority countries where apostasy laws are still there, still on the books. Particularly, we think of Iran, we think of Saudi Arabia, Mauritania, and other countries like this. God, we pray that this would change and that people there would be able to worship as they please, and we pray that many would come to faith in Jesus Christ in those places. And Father, as we conclude, we pray for the rest of this service, and I pray particularly as your word is preached in these next few minutes, that there would be fruit that would remain, and that you would help me to rightly teach those who are gathered here this morning. God, give each one ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 99 and Psalm 100. We're going to actually combine these two psalms this morning in our message as we continue to make our way through book 4 of the book of Psalms. Psalm 99 and Psalm 100. I invite you to follow along as I read through these psalms. First Psalm 99 and then Psalm 100. Psalm 99. The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. The king in his might loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his footstool. Holy is he. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel also was among those who called upon his name. They called to the Lord, and he answered them. In the pillar of the cloud, he spoke to them. They kept his testimonies and the statute that he gave them. O Lord our God, you are a forgiving God to them, but an avenger of their wrongdoings. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. And then Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. As we look at these two psalms together today, I want you to notice something that I think is clear in many psalms, but I want to use these two psalms to help you see it very clearly. And in some ways, the way we're going to try to see these two psalms today is based upon something that was said a while back by Pastor David Platt. David Platt said this about corporate worship, what we're doing this morning. Corporate worship, he said, is a rhythm of revelation and response. Let me say that again. Corporate worship is a rhythm of revelation and response. What that means is corporate worship is about the reality that is revealed about God that we have ultimately and most fully in Scripture and ultimately and most perfectly in the person of Jesus Christ. And it is about our response, the response to God that is required in light of who He is and how He has revealed to us that He is. And so I want us today to look at Psalm 99 and Psalm 100, and I want you to see that every part of these two psalms are either revelation or response. Something is revealed about God, or we see how we are to respond to God as He has revealed Himself ultimately in Jesus Christ. So if you are taking notes and you have the listening guide this morning, you have lots of space there. And it's not like it normally looks with just a few blanks to fill in. If you'll notice in the upper left-hand side, you'll see the word revelation. And in the upper right-hand side, you'll see the word response. And then you'll see six boxes, three with two side by side, three going down with two together across from each other. And then below that, and that's going to help us walk through Psalm 99, and then below that you'll see the words response and revelation left to right, and you'll see four boxes. And I'm going to give you what you need to put in those boxes today so that you can maybe through this diagram get a visual of what we are taught and what we see in these two psalms about really how we are to worship God, and particularly how we're to worship God in light of who He is when we come together as His people. So let's look at the beginning of Psalm 99. Notice how it begins. The Lord reigns. That's revelation. That's a revelation of a reality. The revelation of a reality about God, that He is reigning, that He is king. The Lord reigns. And then the next phrase says, let the peoples tremble. That's response. That's how the peoples of the earth should respond to the fact that the Lord reigns. Then verse 1 continues, He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. That's really a parallel to the beginning of verse 1. Because the one who reigns is on a throne, a king. He is enthroned, this phrase says, this third phrase in verse 1. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. And then at the end of verse 1, we have response again, let the earth quake. So notice, revelation response in verse 1. The revelation is that the Lord reigns, that He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. The response is the people should tremble and the earth should quake. Then verse 2 says, as we continue, the Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all peoples. That's revelation, right? It's continuing to emphasize that He reigns. And particularly in Zion, in Jerusalem, He is seen as the one who is the great king. He is the one who reigns, and that He is exalted above all peoples. Then verse 3, response, let them praise your great and awesome name. That's what the peoples should do. The peoples of the earth, because He reigns over all the earth. All of the peoples should praise God's great name and His awesome name. And then notice how verse 3 ends. Holy is He. Now you may have noticed earlier when we read through Psalm 99 that at the end of verse 3 we have the statement, holy is He. At the end of verse 5 we have the statement, holy is He. And at the end of verse 9, at the end of the psalm, we have the statement, the Lord our God is holy. So what do we see in this 99th psalm? We see holy, holy, holy. Does that remind you of something? In Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, he heard the seraphim saying over and over, holy, holy, holy. I want you to think with me about something this morning that I think is pretty important to remember and think about and realize about this term holy. It is not one of the many attributes of God. It is the attribute of God that integrates all of the other attributes of God. It's not one among the others. It is one that makes the others cohere. One theologian said this, it is the integrating attribute of God. And we see it three times here in this psalm. Holy is he. Holy is he, for the Lord our God is holy. That's the way the three stanzas of this psalm end. And so let me show you what we have, or give you sort of a summary of what we see in verses 1 through 3, the first stanza of this song or this psalm. First of all, we have revelation, and I would describe it like this. What's revealed here in verses 1 through 3 is his holy reign over all peoples. His holy reign over all peoples. And then the response. How would you summarize? How can we summarize the response that is called for in verses 1 through 3? The response that we see here is this: trembling and praising him. Trembling, quaking, and praising him. So there's the revelation of his holy reign over all peoples, and there should be the response of trembling and praising him. Now the next stanza does something similar. Look at verses 4 and 5, the next stanza. The king in his might loves justice. You, referring to God the king, you have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. That's revelation. We're seeing here, we're being reminded here of what's true, what the king, what Jehovah has done in Jacob. And then verse 5, the response, exalt the Lord our God, worship at his footstool. And then the revelation again that ties all of this together, holy is he. Holy is he. So let's look at this second stanza. Let me summarize the revelation and then the response that we're given here in this second stanza of Psalm 99. First, the revelation. The revelation in these verses is of his holy righteousness among his people. First, his holy reign over all peoples was revealed, and then his holy relation, or righteousness rather, among his people. This means that he gave his people righteous commands, righteous instructions, and as they followed those, his righteousness was reflected in the nation of Israel and revealed through them. He, God, was working through his people to show the world what righteousness is and what righteousness looks like. So we see his holy righteousness among his people in verses 4 and 5, and then we also see the response, exalting and worshiping him. Exalting and worshiping him is what's called for among God's people, particularly here in verse 5. Then in verses 6 through 9, we have one more of these. We have revelation, we have response. Verse 6, Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel was also among those who called upon his name. They called to the Lord, and he answered them. In the pillar of cloud, he spoke to them. They kept his testimonies and statutes that he gave them. O Lord, our God, you are a forgiving God to them, but an avenger of their wrongdoings. Verses 6 through 8, revelation. Something's being revealed here about God. And then verse 9, response, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain. And then revelation again that he's holy, for the Lord our God is holy. The Lord our God is holy. Now what we're told here is that there were those who were priests among the people of Israel. And he mentions three who were like priests or were priests because they were mediators between the people of Israel and God, the God of Israel. And they were intercessors for the people of Israel to the God of Israel and the God of the whole earth, but the God who had especially revealed himself to the people of Israel. He mentions Moses and Aaron, and then he mentions Samuel, just three among many who were like mediators, who were intercessors on behalf of the people of God. And God spoke to them through the pillar of cloud, of course, reminding us of Moses and Aaron and that season during the history of God's people. And then we're told ultimately that the Lord our God is a forgiving God, but also an avenger of those who do wrong. Why? Because he's a holy God. You see, God's forgiveness is holy, but so is his vengeance. Both are holy, and we see both in the history of the nation of Israel. And therefore, we should exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, we're told. That's the response that's called for. Now, as I read about specifically Moses and Aaron and Samuel as priests and mediators who offered sacrifice for the sins of the people and who interceded and mediated and prayed for the people, and the Lord answered their prayers on behalf of the people, I think specifically the prayers that are referred to here that were answered was prayers for forgiveness. Quite often God's people sinned. The nation of Israel sinned. If you know your Old Testament, you know that. They sinned again and again, and often there were mediators who offered sacrifices for sin and prayed, interceded to God because of their sin, and the Lord forgave them. But there were other times in their history when God in his holiness poured out his vengeance on the people of Israel. And of course, all of this points to something, doesn't it? To Jesus, who is our priest, our high priest, who is our mediator, who is our intercessor. The New Testament says he ever lives to intercede for us, those of us who trust in Christ as our Lord and Savior. Here's the good news. Through Jesus Christ, the perfect priest and the perfect sacrifice. You see, Moses and Aaron and Samuel may have offered sacrifice, but Jesus not only offered sacrifice, he himself was the sacrifice. He was both priest and sacrifice. And in offering his perfect self for you and me, we are forgiven of our sins when we put our trust and our faith in Jesus Christ. We never face, in this life or in the life to come, once we trust in Jesus, we never faced and experienced the vengeance of God. Now, as God's children, we may experience the consequences of our sin, and we may experience chastisement as sons because of our sin, but we will never, because of our great high priest Jesus, experience the wrath of God, the vengeance of God in this life or in the life to come, because we have been forgiven through Jesus Christ because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And so let me summarize the revelation in verses 6 through 9. The revelation here is this: his holy relationship with his people. First, we saw his holy reign over all peoples, then his holy righteousness among his people, and then his holy relationship with his people. We see here how he related to the people of Israel through mediators, through priests, and that's how he relates to us, and that's how we can have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And then the response, exalting and worshiping him. Do you see the pattern? Basically, God is this. He deserves our awe. He deserves our praise. We should worship him because of who he is, particularly because of what he's done for us through Jesus, our priest. Now let's look at Psalm 100. And notice as we continue here that it changes. In Psalm 99, there was revelation and then response. Begins with revelation. But Psalm 100 begins with response. There's response and then there's revelation. So look how Psalm 100 begins. Verse 1, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. That's how we should respond to the Lord. We should make a joyful noise to him. All the earth should do this, all of the peoples of the world. Verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. come into his presence with singing. Verses 1 and 2 are response. Verse 3 is the revelation that is the basis for this response. Verse 3, know. We should know this because it's been revealed. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Based on knowing this, based on this revelation that's been given to us in Scripture about who God is in relationship to his people, we should make a joyful noise. We should serve the Lord with gladness. We should come into his presence with singing because of who he is. Now, notice who he is here. I think this is so wonderful. I think what he's implying at the beginning of verse 3, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. I think what he's implying here is that God is the potter, and we are the vessel. That's an analogy that's used quite often in the Old Testament in reference to this language or in connection with this language of God making his people. Israel was like his pot. Israel was the clay that he was molding, the nation that he was molding and making an instrument, making into an instrument that he could use and that he would use for his purposes and for his glory. The same thing is true of you and me in Christ. Individually as believers and collectively as a church, God is the potter and we are the clay, and he is shaping us on the potter's wheel. He is molding us into a vessel that he will use for his purposes. And then in verse 3, he's the God who's the shepherd who owns and keeps us. Let me just give you the summary of verses 1 through 3. First, the response that we see in 1 and 2, making a joyful noise, is the response that the beginning of Psalm 100 calls us to. Making a joyful noise, serving and coming with singing. Coming into God's presence with singing. That's how we should respond to him. The revelation that we see in verse 3 is this. He is God. The potter who made and owns us as his people. And the shepherd who owns and keeps us or cares for us as his people. The emphasis here in verse 3 is that he owns us. We are his. We're not our own. Think about a potter and a pot. A potter who takes clay and shapes it on his wheel and makes a vessel. When he finishes it, it's his. He's made it for himself to use. That's true of us as individual believers. That's true of us collectively as a church. God shapes us individually and collectively, so that he can use us for his purposes, and we are his. We are not our own. And again, think of the shepherd. The shepherd cares for the sheep. Why? Because they are his sheep. He owns them, and therefore he cares for them. And of course, I can't read this reference to God being a shepherd without hearing what Jesus said in John chapter 11. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd knows his sheep, and they know him. The good shepherd, Jesus says, also lays down his life for his sheep. That's how you and I have been rescued and have become God's people through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice these last few verses in Psalm 100. Verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. That's response, right? That's how we should respond to God. Entering his gates with thanksgiving and so forth. Then verse 5, the revelation. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever. His faithfulness to all generations. That's revelation. I love putting verse 3 and verse 5 together here in Psalm 100 that are both revelation. The Lord, he is God, and the Lord, he is good. He is God, verse 3, he is good, verse 5. And At the heart of his goodness is his covenant loyalty to his people. That's the language of verse 5. His steadfast love. That's terminology used all in the Old Testament connected to his covenant with Israel. Because he entered into a covenant with the nation of Israel, he showed them his steadfast love. And he was faithful. His faithfulness to this nation was to all generations. Again, the same is true of you and I. And more fully true of you and I because of what Jesus Christ has done. We have now entered into covenant with God through Jesus Christ, through the shedding of his blood. We saw this last week when we had communion. Jesus said, after he gave the cup to his disciples, he said, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin." And God has entered into covenant with us if we believe in Christ. And he, God the Son, has made a covenant with us that he sealed with his own blood, and he will be faithful to it. He will keep us. He will save us. He will care for us as his people. So in verses 4 through 5, we see first response. The response is entering his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, giving thanks to him and blessing his name. That's how we should respond to this covenant-making and covenant-keeping God who with his own blood promised that he would love us with a steadfast love and that his faithfulness would endure. And then the revelation that we see, he is good. His love and faithfulness never cease. Corporate worship is a rhythm of revelation and response. And we see that so clearly here. That's why it's so important for us to study God's word on our own, on a daily basis, so that we can more fully understand who God is in light of what he has said and what he has done in his word. And that's why it's so important that on Sunday morning that we take our messages directly from God's word and allow God's word to speak to us so that he can shape us and make us into the people that he wants us to be. Holy, holy, holy. And this holy God pours out his holy vengeance on sin because he's holy. But also because he's holy, he gives his holy grace and mercy to those who trust in him by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. My prayer is that you, if you have not, that you would call on that name. Put the full weight of your hope on Jesus as your only hope of eternal life and forgiveness and salvation. Turn from your sins. Bow before Jesus as Lord, as King who reigns. And you will be the recipient of God's grace and God's favor rather than experience God's vengeance for your sin, as all of us deserve to. Throughout all of eternity, you can be saved from that by trusting in Jesus Christ. Let's bow and let's ask God to lead us and to help those here and those who hear us to trust in him. Father, I pray in light of these psalms, first and foremost, that you would help us to, through your word, to know you, that you are God, that you are the potter, the one who makes and owns us, and that you are the shepherd, the one who owns and keeps us and cares for us as your people. Help us to know this and all of the other things we can and should know about you through your word. Help us to study daily. Help us to read your word so that we know you. And then help us to respond as we should. Help us to love you. Help us to worship you, to tremble before you joyfully as we praise you for your goodness and for your mercy and for your faithful love that's ours through faith in Christ. Lord, I pray this for your people, and I pray for those who are hearing me now. I pray for those who haven't yet called upon the name of the Lord Jesus and have not yet been saved by faith in him and his work as our priest, offering the sacrifice and being the sacrifice so that we can be forgiven for our sins. Lord, would you by your Spirit bring the conviction that we prayed for earlier when where there's sin, and would you give faith to those who have not yet believed? Would you enable people today to put the full weight of their hope and trust in Jesus Christ? And Lord, build your church, mold us and make us after your will. While we're waiting, yielded and still. God, make us what you want us to be as individual believers and collectively as your church for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.